The scripture reading this afternoon is Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end. And the text this afternoon is 1 Peter 3, focusing on verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. But first we read Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The text this afternoon is 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6. Let us begin reading at verse 1. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And now the words of the text. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So far, the text for this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week's Sunday, we looked at the calling that God places upon the wife in the marriage bond. God calls Christian wives to submit unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. And I suppose that last week we could have just as well used this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 3, because this passage of Scripture emphasizes the same idea that Ephesians 5 emphasized that we looked at last week, especially in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. And in fact, Peter emphasizes the calling of the wife to submit to her own husband, considering even the wife who has an unbelieving husband, she still has that calling to submit even to her unbelieving husband. Our focus this afternoon will not be on verses 1 and 2, seeing we looked at the calling of the Christian wife at length last week. Our focus this afternoon will be on verses 3 through 6. But I pick this passage of Scripture as the text for the sermon this afternoon because it shows the intimate connection between the fundamental duty of the Christian wife that we looked at last week and the fundamental beauty of the Christian wife. Last week, we looked at the fundamental duty of the Christian wife. We saw her calling to submit. And this week, we do want to expand on that by looking at what God considers to be the fundamental beauty of the Christian wife. These two are inseparably connected. For the woman who is dutiful in her calling is the woman who is beautiful in God's eyes. This is her beauty. And in connection with last week's sermon, I want this sermon this afternoon to be an encouragement to the wives in the calling that God gives them. Because this ultimately is what we read in the passage. The beautiful wife who carries out faithfully her calling to submit to her husband, that beautiful wife is in the sight of God of great price. As Proverbs 31 says, she is the virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies. We take as our theme this afternoon, the beautiful wife. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we see the inner beauty. Second, we see the beautiful example. And third, we see the great blessing. The beautiful wife. In verses 3 and 4, we read this. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, braiding or weaving the hair, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It is interesting that that word for adorning at the beginning of verse 3 is the word from which we get the word cosmetology or cosmetics. And it refers to the act of making attractive or making beautiful. I think that the young ladies and the women of the congregation know what cosmetics are. Nail polish, eyeshadow, mascara, and all the rest that a woman might put on to beautify herself and make herself attractive. That's the word adorning in verse 3. That's what it is referring to. It is referring to what you put on and how you arrange what you put on so as to make yourself attractive. Not to make yourself seductive, not to present yourself as an object of lust, but to beautify yourself and make yourself attractive. Let us be clear here for a moment. There is nothing wrong in wanting to make yourself beautiful for another. There is nothing wrong, certainly, with having a sense of cleanliness, having a sense of propriety, and having a sense of beauty and a desire to present oneself attractively. Truly, I think we can say this from our very own experiences. It is clear that God has made the woman and young ladies and girls ordinarily to want to be attractive. In Proverbs 31, verse 22, that is what characterizes the virtuous woman. We read, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. The virtuous woman takes care of how she dresses. Women and men know what it is to be beautifully dressed and know what it is to be handsomely dressed. We dressed ourselves this afternoon for this occasion. We came expecting to meet with our Savior. So we adorned ourselves for Him. We dress appropriately as men and as women in a masculine and in a feminine way to beautify how God has created us for such a special occasion as worship. When Jesus Christ gives His bride beautiful possessions, both spiritually and materially, she ought not to despise them, but she ought to use them for His enjoyment and His honor. And I think with all the references in the Bible of how the church is called to beautify herself for her own husband, and how Jesus Christ will make His wife beautiful for Himself, it is clear that this is something that is good and right. This is the example for husbands and wives that Jesus Christ Himself gives. And so I can add this, just as the church strives to be beautiful for Christ, so the wife ought to strive in a God-honoring way to be beautiful for her husband in her feminine way. She ought to want him to be attracted to her, and she ought to care for herself accordingly. And the wife senses that herself, for as we know, the wife is pleased when the husband comments on her beautiful appearance. And I think that not just wives, but husbands also ought to be mindful of this and show gratitude for the wife's beautiful adorning of herself. But now that really brings us to the heart of the matter in these verses, in verses 3 and 4. The passage calls Christian wives to adorn themselves. Make yourself beautiful. Your calling is to make yourself beautiful, just like the church's calling is to make herself beautiful and attractive for Christ. And that includes the men as well. Men, make yourself beautiful for your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But the question is this: how? With what kind of beauty? What does this adorning, what does this making attractive look like? And if you would strip verses 3 and 4 of all of its descriptive words and get right to the heart of the matter, what verses 3 and 4 says is this: whose adorning let it not be that outward, but the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. And notice that in verse 3, that word adorning, in the second time that it appears in the verse, that word adorning is in italics, which means that that word is not there in the original, it has been added. Literally then, what verse 3 says is this: whose adorning let it not be that outward. Not the outward, but the inward. That's the point, the heart. When you think about beauty, when you think of adorning yourselves, think of this: not outward, but inward. To put it clearly, your preoccupation must not be with the outward, but with the heart. In verse 3, Peter uses three expressions to describe what he means: the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel. First of all, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting or braiding or weaving the hair. What does that mean? Does it mean that we may never make braids? Peter's readers would have understood what Peter was saying. In Peter's day, there were those wealthy women in society who were giving themselves ostentatious hairdos. They spent hours putting their hair up and with the entire purpose of showing off, showcasing themselves and their hairdos to others. And what these women were merely showing was this: that they were entirely wrapped up and preoccupied with their outward appearance. Second of all, Peter writes, and of wearing of gold. Again, what does that mean? Does that mean that we may not wear any gold? Does that mean that women may not adorn themselves modestly with gold earrings, or perhaps even diamond earrings? No, but again, Peter is condemning here a preoccupation with the external. He is condemning those women who, along with their ostentatious hairdos, were putting gold everywhere on them, so that they could show off themselves and show off their wealth to others. preoccupied with the external. Third of all, Peter writes, or of putting on of apparel. Again, we must not abuse these words as if Peter says women may not wear clothing. We must understand what he's saying. Don't dress in such a way that you are constantly trying to stun and to impress, and you are constantly being preoccupied with your wardrobe, and you are throwing away your money and throwing away your time on one set of clothing and then another set of clothing and then another, and constantly shopping and shopping and shopping. Peter is simply using concrete examples of his day. A preacher could perhaps do the same thing today. Don't dress for the beach in such a way that you will be tempted to flaunt your figure in front of others and merely to show off and showcase your body in front of others. I think that the way women can dress for the beach sometimes, the reality is this. Not only are they dressing to lead the men into temptation, but they are dressing to lead themselves into temptation. To be preoccupied with the outside and the external themselves. They themselves have fallen into this temptation, just like the men are prone to, of being preoccupied with the outward. This is not some kind of legalistic list, but the point is, don't be preoccupied with the external. Have your preoccupation with what is inside, with the heart, in your dress, in your conduct. Are you concerned about displaying the power of the gospel in your appearance? Are you concerned about showing the beauty that Jesus Christ has worked in your heart for the glory of God? Or do you want the focus and do you want the attention to be on yourself? 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not behave itself unseemly. And I think that that thought is a very good rule for many of these things, even when it comes to how we dress. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In all your beautifying, inward and outward, let this be your purpose, to cultivate the inward man, to make yourself beautiful for the Lord. Even in your external dress, you dress that He might receive the glory. And so in verse 4, Peter says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The reality is this. If we are ever to come to the place where, in God's estimation, we are beautiful, we must come to this truth. That what is in our hearts, as the children of God, is much more important than our hair, than our jewelry, than our clothes. The place of feminine beauty is in the heart. It's in the spirit. Beauty cannot be painted on you. It cannot be pierced on you. It cannot be hung on you. Beauty cannot be purchased at the shopping mall. Beauty cannot be bought at the jewelry store, or at Maurice's, or at Kohl's, or at Boston store. Beauty is not determined by what the boys at school think of you. Beauty is not determined by what you think of yourself when you're looking in the mirror. We need to conform our minds to God's mind. We need to have every thought captive to the Word of God. Every thought, even as it concerns our own looks, every thought captive to the Word of God. And the reality is, He has fashioned me as His precious daughter. Therefore, it is not man's standard of beauty that is important. It is God's standard of beauty, who looks not at the appearance of a man, but who looks at the heart. You want to be beautiful for Him in His eyes. What is that beauty? The hidden man of the heart, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Beauty has to do with a certain kind of spirit. What is this spirit? It's talking here about the prevailing disposition of the soul of the child of God. It is talking about your inner attitude. It is talking about your inward life that, as it were, seeps through and that leaks and that overflows into your outward life That overflows into how you conduct yourself in your manner of speaking, in your attitudes, in your mannerisms. This spirit, Peter writes, when it is beautiful, is characterized by being a meek and a quiet spirit. Now we need to be clear here. Peter is not talking about what you are simply perhaps born with. He is not talking about something that comes from your genes or that comes from your parents. He is not talking about basic temperamental attitudes. I think we understand that a meek and a quiet spirit may be found in a woman who has a bubbly, outgoing, gregarious personality. A meek and a quiet spirit may also be found in a shy and a retiring personality. But what we must emphasize is that these are graces. The mere fact that a woman is shy or timid or nervous has nothing to do at all with this virtue of a meek and a quiet spirit. And we must get rid of any wooden, superficial notion of how this expresses itself in terms of the full range of legitimate personality types. God is a God who has created a wide variety of personalities in His church. These are graces. These are graces that are given by the Holy Spirit and come only from the Holy Spirit. What are they? The word meek in verse 4 could be translated as the word gentle. The word meek refers to gentleness. The word meek, then, refers to one who is not insistent on his own rights. One who is not selfishly pushy. One who is not demanding one's own way. One who doesn't resort to being passive-aggressive to get his own way. One who is not bitter or resentful. Now we need to be clear. Moses, we read, was the meekest of all people who lived. Besides Jesus, of course, who is described as meek, who describes himself as meek and lowly of heart. But does that mean that Moses was not a capable leader or that Jesus himself was not a capable leader? He was the perfection of leadership, and Moses himself was an assertive, strong leader, but he was meek. He was not pushy. He was not asserting his own rights. He didn't insist on himself. He wasn't stuck on himself and his own will. He didn't throw a temper tantrum when he didn't get his way. He sought the will of God. And he firmly submitted himself to it in all his life. Meekness is the willing surrender by the grace of God of our own rights and our own advance. And it is the willingness to serve the advance of God in others. Moses' entire life was a life of self-denial for God's people, and as a result, he was gentle. He sought God's will. That's what characterizes the beautiful wife. The word quiet in verse 4 is another grace that all Christians are to have. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul, speaking to the entire church at Thessalonica, says that they ought to study to be quiet, and to do their own business, and to work with their own hands. This is a grace that characterizes all God's people. The idea is this. To be quiet is to have the absence of a turbulent, agitated spirit, which shows itself in being mouthy, aggressive, yelling, and immodest. And that is truly characteristic of every woman who will not embrace internally her divinely appointed place of submission to the male authority in the marriage. A turbulent, agitated spirit that shows itself in being mouthy, aggressive, yelling, and immodest. A meek and quiet spirit. Notice, these are graces that ought to characterize all Christians towards Christ. We are His bride, after all. And we need to reflect these graces in our own relationship to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, whether we are women or men, whether we are married or single. These are graces that ought to characterize wives in the home towards their own husbands. And these are graces that ought to characterize all women in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul, giving instruction there to the men and the women and how they are to conduct themselves in the worship service, Paul says this, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Apparel that reflects the inward heart. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, with humility, with reverence, showing honor. Not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array." Notice the same language that Peter is using here. "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." And that verse in 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 is speaking more broadly about the gender roles in the church worship service. But you see, the same kind of language is being used. These are the graces that characterize all true submission to those in authority. A meek and a quiet spirit then refers to the wife's accepting and embracing her divinely appointed place of submitting herself to her own husband. She accepts and she finds peace with the fact that God has created wives and God has created women in the church with this calling. And she joyfully embraces this will of God for her life. I can only say this, congregation. Those women in churches who are always pushing for women office bearers, women pastors, and who are mouthy, and who are always pushing themselves forward and insisting on their own so-called rights, God must count them as very ugly in His sight. The fact is, such women simply don't care about God's thoughts. They care about their own thoughts. And that's exactly what it is to be immodest. They are arrogant. And you see, that's the exact opposite of being meek and quiet. Exactly what women and girls apart from God do not want and cannot have is this calling of the Christian woman and this beauty of the Christian woman to be characterized by a meek and quiet spirit. They do not want it and they cannot have it. And as I said, these are graces not just for women, but for all who have been placed in a position of submission. These graces, a meek and a quiet spirit, are describing what it means to reverence one's husband. You see, this is the connection between the wife's duty to submit to her own husband and her beauty. This is her beauty because she is doing her duty, what she ought to do in the sight of God. This was Jesus' beauty. When Jesus, in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, entered into Jerusalem, how? Meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. That was Jesus' beauty. When he submitted to God's will and he did not push forward his own rights and he was not mouthy against God, he was not arrogant, he was not passive aggressive, but he was as a lamb led to the slaughter even. He kept his mouth closed. He was quiet because he knew that God was doing this and he submitted to his head, his heavenly Father's will. As verse 4 says, this meek and quiet spirit which is shown in submission to one's husband is in the sight of God of great price. It is an incorruptible beauty that will not fade away. It is in the sight of God of great price. Why? Because when God sees a wife, and when God sees a woman with a meek and a quiet spirit in the church, He says, "This is what I made woman to be." And here in this woman, it is realized. My purposes are being fulfilled in her. And you know what God says? He says, This is my reward. This is my reward for the sufferings of my dear son. This kind of beauty that I take such great delight in, this is what Jesus died for. Such a woman marked by such grace and spiritual beauty as the beauty of Jesus Christ Himself is being reflected in her. And ultimately, what characterizes such a woman? It is this. This is what she says in the bottom of her heart. She says, God is enough for me. The Lord is the portion of my soul. Jesus is the one for whom I live. And therefore, whether I have a believing husband or an unbelieving husband, perhaps, I live for the Lord. And I submit to the Lord's will. That's true spiritual beauty. That delights the heart of God. Young women in the congregation, that's beautiful. And it is that kind of beauty that will also be attractive to the godly young man when he sees it. And if he's wise enough to value it as the great beauty it is. O wives, we must see, and women, we must see, if we will ever come to the place where in God's estimation we are beautiful, we must come to this. That what is in my heart is more important than my hair and my jewelry and my clothes. You are beautiful in Christ. You are. And the Holy Spirit is given to sanctify you, to create in you purity and a love for God. Let the cultivation of your love for God be the preoccupation of your entire life. And then put that into practice when you hear God's will for you in the marriage bond, to submit to the husband He's given you, just as we heard it last week. Don't lower your standards to conform to the world's twisted and depraved standards. The world is full of vanity. The world is full of what is fleeting, and it will point you to what is fleeting. But keep your standard as high as the good and perfect will of God. That spiritual beauty you cultivate is a beauty that will never be taken away from you. Even the worms in your grave will not be able to take that beauty away from you. It will be stored up for you in heavenly glory. Storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. And I think we see this in the beautiful example that Peter uses in verses 5 and 6. He uses an example of women who lived many years ago and yet whose beauty has not faded or disappeared. In verses 5 and 6, Peter writes, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Those godly women of old, their beauty still shines. Their godliness still radiates forth. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she's just as virtuous today as she was when Proverbs 31 was written. Beauty is unchanging. Sarah, Rebecca, Abigail, Mary, Elizabeth, Ruth, Tabitha, their beauty is the same today as it was then. Their beauty is not limited to cultural norms. And Sarah is singled out as the beautiful example that Peter gives. She is the example of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's interesting that Sarah is chosen, because we know that Sarah was not perfect. When she was getting old in years, what did Sarah do? Sarah became a little pushy. And she told Abraham to go in unto her servant, Hagar, and to conceive a child with Hagar. And Abraham listened. That was a role reversal. That was something that shouldn't have happened. At another time, when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt, Abraham told Sarah to lie And to say that she was his sister, and he did that, you children remember, because Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And we know that Sarah obeyed then too, when she should not have obeyed, and she should have told Abraham that he was wrong, and she should have refused to do it. But nevertheless, the Bible brings out Sarah's virtues. It focuses on her virtues. And what does the Bible say about Sarah? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That was Sarah's beauty. You see, that was Sarah's meek and quiet spirit coming to expression. She submitted herself to Abraham. Now we might ask, when did Sarah obey Abraham? When did she call him Lord? Well, first of all, when did Sarah obey Abraham? Well, consider, first of all, when God gave Abraham the call to get up and to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he had never been to before. Do we read that Sarah resisted Abraham? Abraham, where are we going? Abraham, why are we going there? God is going to make of you a great nation, and yet I am even getting old, and I am still barren, and all you have are God's promises to go off of. Yet Sarah obeyed Abraham. She too clung to the promises of God. When was another time that Sarah obeyed Abraham? Well, do you remember, you children remember, when Abraham was called to make that 3-day journey to Mount Moriah? Because God was calling Abraham to sacrifice his only son, his only begotten son that he had with Sarah, unto the Lord. Do we think that Abraham would have kept that kind of a secret from Sarah? That Abraham would have gone off on that 6-day journey and he had to kill Isaac, and he wouldn't have told Sarah about it at all? No, we can imagine that Abraham told Sarah about it. And how did Sarah respond? That son that she had waited 90 years for. She must have confessed with Abraham. We know that God is able to raise him from the dead. And she submitted to Abraham's godly headship. She obeyed him and she trusted in God's promises. Even when Abraham, her husband, was going to do the hard thing that God was calling him to do. Not only that, but Sarah called Abraham her Lord. She obeyed him and called him Lord. And I think it's most interesting to discover in the Bible when Sarah called Abraham her Lord. Do you remember when that was? It was in Genesis 18, verse 12. And you remember in Genesis 18, there are 3 angels that come to Abraham's tent and he tells them to stay there and he will quickly prepare a meal for them. So he gets Sarah to quickly kill the lamb and to make the meal while he hosts these 3 guests, which are 3 angels. And they sit down with Abraham for a meal and God speaks his promise to Abraham and he says, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And you remember what Sarah was doing? Sarah was not only in the tent working on the meal, preparing the meal, but she was eavesdropping behind the tent curtain. And as she was eavesdropping, she heard that word of God. And we read that she laughed within herself. And what did she say to herself? This is what we read in Genesis 18, verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Now, that's a very beautiful and striking verse. Not because Sarah laughed in her soul. That was characterized by unbelief. Not because Sarah was, because of what Sarah was thinking, but because of how Sarah was framing her thoughts. Because as we all know, what you say under your breath and what you say behind someone's back and what you say in your own thoughts is the clearest expression of what you really think in your own heart. And here is Sarah, behind the flap of the tent, all alone with her thoughts, not even listening to these words of God with a believing heart at the time. And at this time, she was perhaps most inclined to denigrate or to look down upon Abraham as her husband. And she speaks about her husband. And what does she say in her heart? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? You see, that was what was in Sarah's heart. That's how she thought in the normal secret thoughts of her heart. She wasn't bitter toward Abraham. She didn't chafe under Abraham. Sarah reverenced her husband. In the depths of her heart, she honored him. She knew his position in the marriage bond. She knew her own position in the marriage bond. And in the deepest secrets of her heart, she called Abraham Lord. Notice, she wasn't calling Abraham Lord in front of a crowd of people so as to put on a nice show and make things impressive for her own glory or Abraham's glory. She didn't even call Abraham Lord to his face as to show him explicitly and to maybe because of fear for Abraham, that Abraham was a kind of a tyrant. No, not at all. But in her own heart, on a very practical level, in her heart attitude, freely and willingly, she viewed Abraham as her head. She was a woman who was very comfortable with the headship of the husband that God had placed over her. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is what resided in Sarah's inmost heart, her inner man. And that's Peter's example of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's what Peter calls the beauty of a godly wife. And what characterized Sarah as all the other godly women of the Old Testament? Well, they were beautiful because of this. They were holy. They were devoted to God. They didn't live for man's approval, but they lived for God's approval. That's a beautiful woman. They trusted God. They hoped in God. They did not put their confidence in their husbands, but in God Himself. They knew who God was as their God. And then they actively adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. They did not focus on the outward, but they focused on the inward man of the heart. As beautiful as many of them were outwardly, their delight was in cultivating the inner man of the heart. And Peter says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And perhaps to translate it better, we could read it this way. Whose daughters you have become while continually doing well and not fearing any terror or intimidation. What Peter is saying is this: continue to do these things and you will show that you are Sarah's daughters. What does that mean to be a daughter of Sarah? Well, what Peter is saying is this: you are believers. You are Abraham's seed, even as we heard it this morning. You godly women and wives, Abraham is your spiritual father and Sarah is your spiritual mother. You are the children of the free-born woman and not the children of the bondwoman, Hagar. You are the recipients of God's sovereign, irresistible grace. You have been made partakers of Jesus Christ and His merits on the cross. And this is what proves it. You are joyfully submitting to God's will. You are embracing the definition of true beauty. You have the fruits, the graces of the Spirit. And all the women in the congregation prove their status as the children of God by their pattern of life, striving to put on this inner beauty of a meek and quiet spirit in the hidden man of the heart, submitting to their own husbands in the fear of God. Not perfect. Sarah wasn't perfect either. But this is their pattern in life and what they are striving for. And Peter adds, and be not afraid of any amazement. And the idea there is this, that in obeying God's will for her life, submitting to her own husband in everything, a believing woman is not characterized by fear or terror or anxiety. Oh, yes, she is in a vulnerable position in her position of submission. We've looked at that. Especially when she is called to submit to an unbelieving husband. That might be an occasion for fear and anxiety and worry. She might have a sense of fear also when the pagan women of the world all around her, and maybe in this context or in our context, her unbelieving sisters and unbelieving family members disdain her and insult her and despise her because she has adopted a nobler womanhood that they have rejected. She knows how the world might look down on her. She's old-fashioned. She's brainwashed. But she, as a daughter of Sarah, walks in the fear of God and not in the fear of man. She, as a daughter of Sarah, knows that God is committed to her and taking care of her. So she trusts in God and she hopes in God. She is devoted to His glory in living faithfully in the role and calling that God has given to her in love and that He has fashioned her for. Women of the congregation, God sees your inner beauty, and He takes great delight in it. No one loves a godly woman, and no one takes care of a godly woman as God Himself does. And I need to be brief here, but let us just see quickly the great blessing of the godly wife. I think Proverbs 31 lists for us the great blessing that a spiritually beautiful woman is. But I think I can be brief here in this third point because we all know from our own experiences the great blessing of a spiritually beautiful woman characterized by a meek and quiet spirit. I say this humbly, but we ought to acknowledge it. We ought to thank God for it. Our congregation here is filled with such women. Not just beautiful wives, but beautiful women. From the youngest of ladies to the oldest of widows. I look around and this is what I see. Women who are proving themselves to be daughters of Sarah. Women who are even examples to the men of beautiful submission to Christ, even as men are the examples to women also. The men of the congregation see the grace of God in your lives, and they are humbled. We are humbled. And husbands are humbled by the beautiful wives the Lord has given them. By your godliness, the men of the congregation are motivated to live more faithfully in their own callings in the church and in the marriage bond. And you are women who yourselves, following the example of the women of old, like Sarah, are giving yourselves as examples before your own sisters and daughters in the church. From the aged women to the youngest of women in the congregation, God blesses the church family through you. Truly, the children of the congregation will rise up and call you blessed. And should you be given any children of your own children will rise up and they will look back on the life you lived as their mother and they will call you the beautiful daughters of God. God has blessed this congregation with beautiful women who fear the Lord. Your own works praise you. Truly, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And most importantly, you will not just be praised by the church. Not just praised by the godly husband who loves and appreciates God's work in you. But you will be praised by God Himself. For through your life, God is glorified. And He is well pleased with that. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy grace shown to us day by day in this congregation as we see the beauty of Christ shining through her members. even as we see the beauty of Christ shining through the women here. Continue to bless us, Father. Give us more and more zeal for Thee, that we might prove ourselves to be sons of Abraham and daughters of Sarah, walking by faith, trusting in Thee, submitting to Thy will, with a meek and quiet spirit, honoring Thee and reverencing Thee and Jesus Christ as our head. Bless this preaching to our hearts, Father, and encourage us through it for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.